This is a subject that Chuck was originally going to take, and somehow, as the planning session ended, I have the joy of telling you what holiness is. I'm probably the least equipped person on earth to tell you what holiness is. Other than, I suppose Chuck probably thought I'd be a good example. Holiness is what God is and Lewis isn't, you know. I think that's probably why I'm here tonight. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, you're a social outcast in this group, will you turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews? Now, any of you speakers that will be speaking in the future, if this is your text, you're obviously out of the will of God. Either that or you'll clarify it. In looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I'd like you to begin in the, what might be a strange place, but the 7th verse. Endure hardship as a disciple. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. Then, make every effort, in the 14th verse, to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Dear Jesus, we are so grateful for this opportunity to meet with our spiritual family and to open our hearts to instruction of the Word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that is already taking place among us. For it is the Spirit of God who will convince us of the truth and of what righteousness is and of the fact that we shall stand and have our lives examined and judged. I ask that the Holy Spirit would accomplish the work that no human can accomplish. That is to speak truth to each of us at the point of the need that is greatest in our life tonight. I ask you, Lord, if there are areas of our life that you would seek to change, that they will be revealed not by the whispered voice of some person, but by the direct communion and communication of the Holy Spirit. If there are areas of our lives that you would seek to rearrange, priorities that you would change, may we be receptive and responsive to the work of your Spirit tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. This area of Scripture talking about discipline and the fact that God's discipline is for our good, that we might share in His holiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been disciplined by the Lord. If so, you're not converted yet. But I've experienced God's discipline on many occasions. When I started out in the ministry quite a while ago, I was 18 years old. I can't remember exactly whether it was 20, 30, or 40 years ago, or 50. But I was 18 years old. And I had a burning desire to win the world to Jesus Christ. I got out of high school early and got into some college and then received a call to the ministry that was so profound and life-changing. Because the last thing on my agenda in my life was to be a minister. I was raised in a parsonage. I was raised by 300 mean saints in West Texas. I hope they're in heaven. If they're there, it's certainly not because of the prayers I offered for them in my youth. But But I had a purity and a simplicity, and God blessed the early ministry. One day, an individual came up to me and said, "You're a gifted speaker." That had never occurred to me. But being at the time 20 years old, I began to think about it and realized the man was a man of great perception and wisdom. And I began to listen to these voices of vanity and the flesh. I remember that I was speaking in what was considered to be a large church at the time. And a group of young, actually middle-aged ministers at the time, they were about 35. Age changes as you go along. And they began to tell me that I had to quote this author and that author and some other author, and I spent a week and a half preparing this masterpiece sermon, and I even wrote in my notes, "Laugh here, cry here, repent here." I'm sure they did laugh, but it was on their way home. And I cried on my way home. And I repented for the rest of my life. That was one of the most carnal moments of my life. Seeking to take God's glory and to exalt myself. That is a wicked, unholy state of mind. And I think it's one of the things that we have to guard against in each of our lives. I've tried not to spend too much time on myself because I have a lot of things I've learned about some of you that I'm going to share a little bit later. The biggest moment of embarrassment and repentance in my life. I was 26 years old, almost 27. I was the youngest person ever asked to address a body of 10,000 ministers. And I worked and I prayed and I sweat and I studied, and I got halfway through this message and was just about to tie it all together, hopefully, and I lost my voice. And I walked away from there saying, "God, unless you change my heart, unless you make me a servant, help me to become a servant again and to seek only your glory, I can never preach again." And my life was dramatically changed from that point on. What is holiness? Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to help and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, this is not the imputed holiness of Christ. Holiness meant here is one that can be followed, like peace. You can follow peace. You can pursue peace, or you can pursue aggression. You can get up in the morning and pursue peace. You can sit down with a smile on your face, or you can bang your cup and say, "Where's my coffee?" You can frown, you can have a bad attitude and infect the whole household with misery. Or you can pursue peace. You also can pursue holiness. The holiness that the Bible is talking about, it's an act and a duty of each of us as individuals to follow it and to pursue it. The Bible said we're to follow peace, not the peace made for us, which Christ gave to us. As James talks about in the third chapter, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness, or a fruitful harvest in their lives. And we can also pursue, and through the grace of God in fellowship with Jesus Christ, become more like Him by discipline and by training our mind and our spirit under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and pursue to change our lives until our conversation, our actions, our deeds reflect the holiness of God's presence within our life. The Scripture says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You say, what does this have to do with holiness? Everything. It has everything to do with holiness. It is a part of the fruit of holiness. Holiness is the opposite of impurity. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in the 7th verse, the Scripture said, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Now, the holiness of Christ is not something that you and I can follow. If we look at that holiness, that we have to look at it imputedly. We have that imputed holiness of Christ the moment we believe. God sees us through Jesus. So we're not talking about that holiness. But we can't dismiss this other text here in Hebrews, in the first part of Hebrews, and also in the verse that I shared with you tonight, the 14th verse, and say that has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. The righteousness of Christ is not followed. It's bestowed when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so what the Bible says, what does it mean when it says follow peace? You can develop peace in your life. You can develop conflict in your life. When we were first married, long ago, my wife and I, we were traveling all over the country, and sometimes I'd get sleepy driving down the road. And the way I would keep myself entertained and awake, I would wake her up and begin to compare her family with my family. We could go 1,000 miles with adrenaline to burn. That's not following peace. If you forgot it was Mother's Day yesterday, that's not following peace. The definition, and a number of these definitions, somebody said some of these definitions ought to be in print. They already are. They're from ancient sermons from numerous authors. But they said, holiness, by definition, is the Spirit's work in the soul by which a man is made like God and becomes a partaker of the divine nature, being delivered from corruption that is in the world through lust. So make every effort to live at peace with all men. Let your life live and your conversation be conducted in such a manner that you bring peace and not conflict. And then make every effort to live in peace and to be holy, for without holiness no man shall see God. And what the Bible is talking about, practical, personal, active, vital, daily holiness. Holiness. Holiness is conformity to the will of God and obedience to the Lord's commands in thought, in purpose, and in action. Now, if the Bible said to us, to you and I, without the perfection of holiness, no man can see God, we're all lost. There's no hope for us. But that's not what it's saying. It's talking about holiness as a thing of growth in our lives. I love what John and Skip said today. But the thing that riveted my spirit and my soul, and I've been meditating on today, was Skip was saying, in the ministry, we must continue to grow. We have to change constantly. Because if we're not growing in grace and the holiness and the graces of God, we're dying. There's no state of animated suspension in Christianity. Holiness is a thing of growth. It is like an acorn. You take an acorn and you plant it in the ground, and if the conditions are right and the water and the soil is right, it can become a huge oak tree. But it takes time. I saw an oak the other day, and a fellow said that it had to be over 200 years old. It was a magnificent tree. Strong and sturdy, but it started out as an acorn. Holiness in a Christian is like an infant, not matured. You look at a baby. Babies are wonderful. And if you have a new baby, don't take this personally, but most babies come into this world really ugly. They really do. They really do. They're beautiful because of what God made them and what they are, but they're all squished up and wrinkled and they don't have any teeth. And you think about babies in a lot of ways. The fact is, there was one on the plane, and it reminded me of the fact that they're messy, they're noisy, and sometimes they're smelly, and sometimes they're unreasonable, but they're still loved by their parents. And God loves you. The holiness within us, it's there. But God has to work it. You see, it's like a child. Holiness in a new believer or in a mature believer. is perfect in all of its parts because it is a gift of God, but it is not yet perfect in its development, and it won't be until we stand before Jesus and see Him face to face. But the fact that we cannot attain that state of perfect holiness gives us no excuse to not seek and follow and pursue holiness with God. I can tell you a little bit about what holiness is not. I forgot to look at the thing. What time am I supposed to quit preaching? Well, since I don't know, I'll just kind of guess. Somebody said, when are you going to start? But anyway, thank you very much for those encouraging words. I was raised in what was termed a holiness movement. And when we talked about this conference and we were talking about holiness, I was very troubled. Because though I wasn't assigned the subject of saying what holiness isn't, I hope that I have adequately explained to you what holiness is. If not, I can give you another list of quotes that I won't read tonight. But I can tell you what it isn't. Holiness isn't the spirit of the Pharisees, who work very hard on the outward ceremonies. They tithe right down to the bed of parsley, to the ants, to the mint, and the cumin. They give gifts to charity. They wear the proper clothes. But when you look at their heart, they're dead, separated from God, and empty. My brother and I were the church janitors in all of my father's church because they were too cheap to pay anybody. So my father felt that we were called to be the janitor. I don't know that he had the mind of God in that, but I was the janitor nonetheless. My father wasn't into family discussions. He was actually a dad. He actually told you what to do, and you did it, or you went to be with the Lord. I don't know that, but I assumed that. We had a very dangerous practice in our church called a public testimony service, where anyone could get up and say anything they wanted to about anyone or anything, and did. There were two ladies that would compete, and their big thing was, I have confession. You know, they couldn't talk about God without getting ugly in their face, wrinkled, twisted. I think it was the buns. They were really tight. I think they were in pain. I was the last one to leave the altar. Not even the pastor was here. Well, my brother and I knew that. We had to wait for them to quit because they would try to outpray each other. You would have one over here, one over there. Oh, God, God, God. They look over. She's still there. Because they wanted to get up the next day and say, the next testimony service and say, I was the last one to leave the altar. I was the only one that cared about revival. They were the same ones as my father has always been a Bible preacher. Great Bible expositor. Would if he could. But because of health, he seldom can anymore. But they started rumors because he taught the Word and wouldn't let a lot of this charismatic gymnastic mania take place in the church. He should exercise at home or the gym. That was his theory. So they said that they saw him walk into the sportsman club in the little town of Pampa, Texas, 18,000 people. And that wasn't all. He was going in with lust in his heart to watch women wrestling. Fortunately for my dad, he was in a board meeting that night. Seems like that's what he spent most of his time doing in the course of his ministry. That was a church that talked about holiness, but they were the meanest people I've ever known. They had a reputation in the city. Before my father came, one of the head deacons, and of course the head deacon, the pastor, was always beneath the head deacon. That happens. You get you move around a lot, you know, and you go from, as soon as you get a chance at a bigger church, a bigger salary, you leave the church, then they become loyal and dependent to the people who stay there, which is the head deacon. And then the pastor's an accessory, and every 3 or 4 years they kick him out and get somebody else, kind of like bringing in a new entertainer at Tahoe or something to kind of keep the crowds coming. But the last pastor and deacon, the deacon jumped on the running board of the pastor's pickup and through this little one-horse town was punching the pastor in the face all the way down Main Street until the pastor brushed him off on a light pole. The church had split just before my dad came because they built an addition, and one group wanted the restrooms upstairs, one group wanted them downstairs, and they voted down each other till 2 o'clock in the morning until somebody got sick and went home, and they put the restrooms upstairs and the downstairs group left the church. That was all in the name of holiness. I know those are extreme examples. But when we're talking about holiness, we're not talking about somebody coming along and checking you out and looking at you with an eagle eye. We're talking about my relationship and your relationship with God and not wanting to do anything to displease God, whether anyone's watching us or not. The goal in my ministry, in the ministry that God's privileged me to exercise for these 30-some years, 39 years, I guess, is to be exactly the same person out of the pulpit that I am in the pulpit. Be exactly the same person in the store, the gas station, that I am in the pulpit. Maybe not talk quite as loud in the gas station and in the store. But to be the same person. My conduct isn't governed by somebody watching me. It's governed because I love God. I was married 35 years ago. I haven't dated anybody else since but Mary. You say, why? It's a hard question to answer these days. I don't want to. I don't know if they'd go with me anyway. I don't want to. Why? Because I know that she would be irritated by it. She would look on it with displeasure. Actually, I'd die. It's not an onerous thing. I don't want to be with anybody but her. I don't even date anybody else when I'm out of town by myself. I don't even want to. I was in Lebanon many years ago. Actually, the Lord led us there, and we concluded our services in Beirut, and some of our Muslim converts were actually killed after we left, and we had to evacuate because the Six-Day War started the day that our services ended. But while I was there, some very rigid, strict, legalistic holiness, man-made holiness people came and visited Beirut, people that had never been to a movie in their life. And you know where they had to go? Just to see what sin was like, to Casino de Liban, which is where all of the nudie shows that eventually end up in Las Vegas used to originate. And here they sit, officers of a denomination. You can't talk properly if you're in a denomination. Brother. I didn't know anybody had a first name till I left. Somebody said, what was their name? Brother. Smith? Jones? Whatever. But I don't know. Not this Brother Smith. I still call him that to remind him of the bad old days, sometimes. My father went to Springfield, Missouri to, you'll never guess what denomination he was a part of, to represent a national radio program. I was just a kid, junior high school. They have ice storms in Springfield. Streets are treacherous and slick. My dad had to travel. He was gone about 3 or 4 weeks at a time. They'd be home a week, he'd be gone again. My mother and her 4 children, of which I was one, would walk on those icy streets for 1.5 miles to go to the big fancy church. And we would have minister executives drive by and act like they didn't see us. Not just one, but many. That's not holiness. That's not the spirit of Jesus. And if we get too big and too busy to talk to and love and share our lives with the people God has put us over with, we are not holy people. We are wicked people. We are fleshly people. We are carnal people. I have just a few more things to talk about. There's the moralist, like the rich young ruler. He could talk about all the things he didn't do. Jesus said, listed off the commandments. He said, I've kept all of those since my youth up. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. He touched on his heart. His heart belonged to his money. And if there's anything in your heart, it's different things for different people. If there's anything in your heart or my heart that takes precedent over Jesus, he wants to get it out of your heart that the seed of holiness that he has planted in your life might grow and flourish until it so fills our lives that there is no room in our lives for anything but the love of Jesus and to represent that love of Jesus to a dying world around us. And we will not make provisions for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, but we will say, God, I belong to you, and I want to serve you, and I want to be a part of you. There's another group that I'm concerned about, and that is the religious regulators. When I was ministering in Brazil several years ago, I went into a church, and at the door, I saw a very strange custom. They had a stick with marks on it. And I thought, what is this? And they set the stick down, and every woman that came into the church, unless her hem of her skirt was no more than 7 inches, for whatever reason, from the floor, she was denied admittance into the church. And they did it in the name of holiness. You know something, sir? I'm saying that because I don't want to name anybody. If you have lust in your heart and have not taken it to the altar of Jesus Christ, you can cover somebody in sackcloth. And you'll wonder who's in there and lust after them. It's what's in your heart. Then there are those that are so satisfied with themselves and their interpretation of doctrine that no one else is right except they are. And if anybody raises up, they want to cut their head off. If anybody falls beneath their standard, they want to stretch their neck up to reach that mark. And they're so sure that they have all the answers and that they can attack and criticize anyone in the most cruel and bitter and mean-spirited way and feel righteous and holy about it. If you disagree with them a little bit on some doctrine, like pre, mid, post-tribulation. I'm not going to fuss about that. Just those of you that have the wrong views will have a pleasant surprise. That's all I can tell you. Some people are so dogmatic, they're going to say, oh, no, I missed the tribulation. But anyway, that's the way it goes. The fact is that someday the books are going to be opened. And Jesus is going to look and he's going to say to as many people who called themselves holy, he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. He said, as much as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Holiness is heart work that is carried out in our life's work. It's what's in your heart. When we look at our past sins and our failings, I look at mine, I don't look at them with pride, I look at them with tears. I have no pride in my past sins. I pray, I try to come every day to the foot of the cross and just fall before Jesus because he knows what a scum I am. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Purify me. You say, why every day? Go a day without washing your hands and you just feel dirty because you are. Go a day without coming to the foot of the cross. And no matter if you're doing things for God, unless you're doing them with God. You're missing the mark, and we're missing the mark in holiness, and I want to put myself at the top of the list. Finally, holiness has to be uniform. We have to be the same on the street as we are in the pulpit. And more importantly, we have to be the same at home that we are in the church. If you're unthoughtful and cruel and say belittling things to the people in your home that you love, your family, your children, then your holiness is phony. You know who really knows whether we're holy and walking with God or not? Our wives and children. That's why so many successful men get rid of their old wives, because they knew who they really are. And they don't want to be reminded of who they really are. It has to be uniform. Finally, that which keeps us right and keeps me right is not the judgment or opinions of others, of people. It is the fact that the omnipresent, omniscient God observes every moment of my life and every thought of my heart. And I want to please the heart of the Lord who loves me. I went to Mexico on a business trip with some people years ago. An Air Force of jet airplanes going fishing in Mexico. When we got there, wonderful fishing. There was a group of men that had reserved a whole house apart from the place we were staying. We all shared breakfast together the first day before we went fishing, and they found out I was a minister. I'm not sure I should have been there, but I like to fish. And they were talking about the churches they belong to and all the things they do. And then, the next morning, they come to breakfast with a group of prostitutes that they'd spent the night with and said, "We only do it once a year, but we so look forward to this." If you can look back to your past sin with pleasure and anticipation to future sin, then may God cleanse us and may God forgive us until we grieve and weep over our sins, until we're so full of the love of God and the peace of God and the presence of God that there's no room in our life for anything but Jesus, and until we are maybe embryonic in our holiness, but we are holy and we are growing continually until finally we will be perfected when we stand in His presence. But we have to start now and maintain that drive to please Jesus all day, all night, every day, every night. And it's not hard. All you have to do is hang out with Him. And everything else loses its attraction.